All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, and I'll read down through verse 21. Peter speaking in the first person here, knowing that I must put off this tabernacle, meaning his body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. He was about to be martyred. Remember, we've studied this before. When Jesus rose from the dead, he met with the disciples on several occasions. On one of those occasions, he told Simon Peter how he was going to die. He told him that he was going to be martyred. He didn't say that to anybody else, but he told Simon Peter how he was going to die. And how would we react if the Lord had told us, here is how you are going to die, especially if that death involved a torturous, painful death, as Simon Peter was going to be crucified very shortly. Peter continued to serve Christ boldly and faithfully without hesitation or reservation, knowing that this was going to be how he would end his physical life. Now he is about ready to do that. He knows that his time is short, and he goes back to that time where Jesus spoke to him in the latter chapters of the book of John and told him that he was going to be martyred for his faith and that he was going to be crucified. And so he says, that's what he's meaning when he says in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I was an eyewitness, Simon Peter is saying. I saw him heal the blind. I saw him raise the dead. I saw him feed 5,000. With a few fishes and bread. I saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. I saw him crucified. I saw him risen from the dead. I walked with him. I talked with him. I dined with him after he had risen from the dead. Along with James and John, I saw Jesus before he was crucified, transfigured in a glorified state. I was an eyewitness, as were the other apostles, to his life. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was such a voice to him, the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is a reference to the Mount of Transfiguration. We studied that in our Bible study a couple of Wednesdays ago. You can go back and watch that if you missed it. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also, in addition to this eyewitness testimony, which eyewitness testimony is profound testimony. Whenever you are in a court of law and you have eyewitness testimony, that is counted of great significance in the eyes of the court. Eyewitness testimony is about as good as it gets. But now Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than my eyewitness testimony. More sure than the eyewitness testimony of the other apostles. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in darkness until the day dawn and place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The day star is a reference to Christ. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's saying, the more sure word of prophecy, more than a man's eyewitness testimony, is the fact that we have the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. This is the surest word of prophecy that there is. The God-breathed Bible, that God breathed on men to write the Word of God according as God gave them to write. That the writings of the Bible were not the mere writings of men, but they were the writings of the Holy Spirit given to men and put on paper for posterity. The more sure word of prophecy is the Bible. And he said here, the Old Testament were written not of any private interpretation. In other words, no individual sat down and said, hey, I'm going to write this and this is from God. No. God brought that revelation and inspiration to the heart of that man, and that man wrote under the dictation of the Holy Spirit of God. He did not write it individually. He did not write it of his own mind and of his own will. He wrote it from the mind and the will of Almighty God. The Bible is a more sure word of prophecy than any eyewitness testimony. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verses 15 and 16. And count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Paul here is giving testimony that the writings of the Apostle Paul were equally inspired as were the writings of Moses or the writings of David or Isaiah or Jeremiah and the other Old Testament writers, as were the writings of Simon Peter and James and the other New Testament writers. He's saying that all Scripture, Old and New Testament, has been inspired by God and is God's word of truth to us. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 28, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. Moses understood that God was speaking to him, that God was inspiring him as he wrote the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. He said that I did not do this of my own mind. The Lord sent me to do these things and to write these things. The Holy Spirit of God upon Moses. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, he talks about how the Lord came upon him and gave him the words to speak, making him a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah is here rebuking these false prophets of God who claimed to speak in God's name, but who had not God's revelation in them, had not God's inspiration in them. They were deceivers and liars. And he's saying that they are deceiving the nation. and that you should not believe them. Ladies and gentlemen, there are hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands, of people around the country in religious circles who are claiming to be mouthpieces for God. They are claiming to be prophets. They are claiming that God spoke to them and gave them this revelation of whatever it is, and then they go off and they tell you what that revelation is. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there is no gift of prophecy given today. All of the prophecy that we have given from God is contained in this book called the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. When John penned the final amen on the book of Revelation, prophecy ceased. And these men that are going around saying that they have a vision from God and they're speaking for God and they're telling all these things are going to happen, the vast majority, probably most, never come to pass, are not speaking for God. They are deceivers, and Christians need to be enlightened to their deception. But the only way you're going to be enlightened to the deception of false prophets is if you understand this is God's prophecy to us. This is it, right here. Case in point, I don't know how many of you saw and heard this. I'm sure many of you did. You know, this is the, what is this, the 29th day of April, right? Is that right? Well, 6 days ago, on the 23rd, prophets had said for weeks and months that the rapture was going to happen on March 23rd. The rapture didn't happen on April 23rd. Those men and women were liars. They were liars. Now what are they going to do? Now they're going to come out and they're going to revise their prophecy and they're going to talk about some other date in the future and they're going to make a prediction and they're going to sell more DVDs and more CDs and people are going to come and give them more money. When are people going to figure out? A true prophet of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when they were giving the Word of God from the Spirit of God, everything the prophets predicted came to pass exactly as they spake it. A real prophet of God never had to go, whoops, darn it, I missed that one. They didn't miss one because every one of those prophecies was not of any private interpretation. It came from the Holy Spirit of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ was God gave unto him, verse 1 and 2, Revelation 1, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And John, your brother and companion in tribulation. And John goes on to talk about his revelation that he received from Christ on the Isle of Patmos. The last revelation from God given us in the Bible. That final book of the scriptures, the book of Revelation. Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, for all of the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, Jesus said. All the Old Testament prophets prophesied unto John, meaning John the Baptist. And in verse 31 of Luke 16, Jesus said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And you know what? Jesus rose from the dead. And the same people that didn't believe him before he rose from the dead didn't believe him after he rose from the dead. People are going around looking for miracles and signs and wonders. Listen, if you will not believe the Word of God, the prophecy of God, the revelation of God, if you will not believe the Word of God, you will not believe though a mighty miracle be shown you. The miracles of Jesus and the apostles, which proved the apostleship of those disciples and proved the deity of Christ given to the Jewish nation as he came as Messiah unto them. And now we have the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. And that from a child, Paul writes to Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Most of the New Testament was written by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy. This was his last epistle. And he wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books. So most of the letters of the apostles and most of the books of the New Testament were written by the time Paul wrote this. Only a couple more yet were to be added. So whenever he said to Timothy, from a child you have been taught the scriptures. This came to me after our undersheriff spoke. Timothy, you learned this in your homeschooling classes. Amen? You learned this in your homeschooling classes. You were taught from a child the scriptures, the Old Testament, which had been totally completed, and then most of the New Testament that had been completed at that point. He was a student of the scriptures, which are profitable able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, Genesis through Revelation, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is God's word to us. The Bible is God's truth to us. The Bible is God's prophecy to us. The law of the Lord, Psalm 19:7, is perfect. The law of the Lord, meaning the scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It doesn't matter whether it's settled in your hearts or not, in the skeptics and the unbelievers and the people who refuse to accept the word of God. It doesn't matter whether it's settled in your heart or not. It's settled forever in heaven. Amen. Thy word. Right. Psalm 138, verse 2. For thou hast, listen to this. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. The name of Jehovah, the name Elohim, the name Messiah, the name Savior, Redeemer, Holy One, Just One. Think of all of the names of our Lord. We worship His name. We exalt His name. We proclaim His name. We trust in His name. We love His name. We adore His name. In heaven, we will forever rejoice and honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. God has magnified His word even above His name. That's how mighty, powerful, wondrous, majestic, holy is this book we call the Bible. The Bible is the hope for your life. If your life runs contrary to the Word of God, your life will not be successful. I don't care how much money you make or how many titles you have after your name. If your life is successful, it will be because it lines up with the Word of God. Your family, the success of your family will depend on the adherence of that family to this book. The life of a community, the life of a country, is predicated upon how we adhere to this book that God has elevated to a position of prominence above even His wonderful, righteous, holy name. Why is that important? For many reasons, not the least of which, we have been blessed to live in a country that was birthed and built upon the principles contained in this wonderful book. No other nation in the history of the world can make such a claim. The three fundamental documents of our nation's existence are the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. Taken together, these three documents form the basis of all of our laws, principles, and heritage. Listen to me. To destroy the principles contained in these documents, Declaration, Constitution, Bill of Rights, is to destroy America. Take away the Declaration, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights, and America ceases to exist. Oh, the stars and stripes may still fly over the courthouse. It still may have the same name. People still may refer to it as America or the United States. But without adherence to the Declaration, Constitution, and Bill of Rights, America, what America was built on, the principles, the heritage of this land, ceases to exist. And when you take away the principles contained in these foundational documents. What you are doing is attacking the eternal principles of truth that God has given us in His Word. Because our documents are predicated upon His Word. For many years, many decades, there has been a concerted attack against the principles of our Declaration, our Constitution, and our Bill of Rights. And much of these attacks have come from inside government. We now have politicians and former Supreme Court justices going around the country saying that the Second Amendment is archaic and obsolete, and it should be removed from our Bill of Rights. These gun control measures, including backdoor gun control, such as red flag laws and others that seek to take away people's rights to keep and bear arms on an individual basis, piece by piece. I mean, we already have hundreds of thousands of people that have lost their rights to own and bear a firearm who have never harmed anyone. But because of these unconstitutional laws that prohibit them from having a gun legally, they are stripped of that constitutional liberty. And that trend is only escalating as more of these shootings take place across the country. Make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen. We do not have the right to keep and bear arms because it's written in the Second Amendment, as important as that is. We have a duty to keep and bear arms, not because the Second Amendment says so, but because it is God's holy truth that gives us this duty and responsibility. So, Mr. Politician and Mr. Former Supreme Court Justice, even if somehow or another you convince the body of politicians in the national, in the federal government or in state government to somehow remove the words contained in the Second Amendment, does not remove our right and duty to keep and bear arms one whit. What the Second Amendment does is protect what God has given to us. And here's the thing. The day that government says that we no longer have the right under law to keep our arms, especially our AR-15 style semi-automatic rifles, at that moment, we, millions of us across the country, and don't you think for one second that we're not talking about tens of millions of God-fearing, freedom-loving people across this country. At that moment, the moment you do that is the moment we say we must obey God rather than men. These are principles based on God's Word. Why can't preachers get this? What's wrong with my fellow pastors across America? Why aren't they warning their people? Why aren't they teaching their people what the Scripture says about lawful self-defense? The Bible is replete with instruction relative to our duty in this area. A couple of messages I brought that I wish every pastor in America would preach a similar message. In fact, if they were the true watchmen on the wall that they should be, they would be preaching messages like this. A biblical portrait of the righteousness and requirement of bearing arms. A biblical study in the life of Abraham. How can you read and teach Genesis 14 and miss it? It is a fundamental truth that God established through Abraham and then reiterated in the book of Hebrews for emphasis. My message that the liberal rags have just been taking this, and I'm just so excited about this because they think that they're just really doing all kinds of damage to me and to us and Liberty Fellowship. And they're just, you know, one of them said, and the title of the hit piece, Pastor Has Meltdown, when I preach this message. And they're actually encouraging people to go and watch the sermon, and they're putting a link of the sermon in their blogs. The attack against our guns and this Christian duty to repel the attack. There are no telling how many thousands of people across America have watched that message that never heard of us before that. And so to all you guys, SPLC, Human Rights Network, all you liberal rags out there, thank you so much for promoting my message. To Keep, To Not, To Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns, a book that my attorney son and I wrote that every Christian should read. This is Bible. This is not constitutional study. This is Bible study. Both Testaments, old and new, why Christians should never, ever surrender their means of self-defense, even if they are required to do so by their government. Never. There are laws higher than the laws of men. The laws of God are supreme. Why aren't pastors teaching their people these truths? I have heard of pastors that have actually got into pulpits and told their people, well, I don't personally agree with this, but if the government tells us to surrender our firearms, then folks, Romans 13 says, we must surrender our firearms. You good-for-nothing snake in the pulpit. Why don't you get out of the clerical robe and get yourself an honest job, because you're a deceiver. The Bible doesn't say any such thing. We got another book, Romans 13, The True Meaning of Submission. The Bible doesn't teach that whatsoever. The Bible is replete with the biblical-based instruction that all human authority is jurisdictional in nature. A father has jurisdiction in the family, a pastor in the church, an employer in his business, the policeman on the beat, the governor of the state, the mayor of the city, president of a nation. Everybody has a jurisdictional prescribed duty to perform under God. And every person that assumes such an office is obligated to God to fulfill that jurisdictional responsibility according to God's principles of truth. Let me ask you a question. A father being the head of his home, does that give him the right to physically abuse his wife or his children? Come on. Is there any pastor in America, including these wishy-washy, mealy-mouthed, compromising people, is there anyone that would get up in their pulpit on a given Sunday and say to the folks, you know, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the husband and father being the head of the home, and therefore that husband has the right to do anything he wants in the home. If he wants to abuse his fatherhood, in his office as husband? Well, God gave him that authority so he can abuse it, and the wife must take it. She must submit. The children must submit. They must take it. There's not a pastor in the world that would say that. And yet those same preachers will get up and say that no matter what the government does, no matter how abusive, how unconstitutional, how unlawful, how unbiblical, we must submit. Do you see the hypocrisy of that? Do you see the inconsistency of that? All authority is jurisdictional and limited. And no authority has the right to go beyond, encroach upon that which is not his duty and responsibility. That lesson needs to be learned in the Supreme Court of the United States. That lesson needs to be learned in the White House. The three branches of government have separate responsibilities and duties, and none of them have the right to encroach upon the responsibilities and duties of the other branches, and yet they do it all the time, and no one calls them on the carpet, and citizens keep voting them into office. It's because people have lost sight of this biblical instruction of jurisdictional authority. Why is that important? Because, and this is really basic for Christians, but because there is only one king and there's only one sovereign over our lives. And that's not the Supreme Court, it's not the president, it's not the Congress, it's not the governor. That supreme authority, that sovereign over our lives is one, the Lord Jesus Christ. No other sovereign. That's why in the Old Testament, God never allowed the prophet, the priest, or the king to intrude upon the other offices. The prophet and the priest and the king were separate offices. Each had their prescribed duty and responsibility. And so too, the New Testament presents that jurisdictional authority. And if people understood it, if Christians understood it, good grief, if pastors understood it, it'd be a different world today. Because there's only one sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we bow or submit to laws that have been usurped by disorderly men and women in government, do you not realize what we're doing? We are denying the lordship of Christ, and we're making an idol out of that individual, or out of that office, or out of that law. That was what America was founded on. The understanding of jurisdictional authority. That's why we have a constitution. It says, here's what the Congress is prescribed. Here's what the executive branch is prescribed. Here's what the judicial branch is prescribed. And that's it. And then it said, here are the liberties given by God, protected under this Constitution, and which neither the judicial or the executive or the legislative branch can usurp. These are the liberties that government has no authority over. They belong to the people. Our whole form of government is predicated upon the biblical truths of God's Word. The destruction of America's founding principles can be directly traced to the country's willful rejection of the Bible as our source of divine authority. Not only has America expelled God and the Bible from our public schools, it has expelled God and the Bible from much of our political institutions, our commercial enterprises, and even our way of life. Should it be any wonder then that our founding documents are also being eroded? Because America's founding documents are themselves predicated on God's word. The devil understands the basis of America's form of government. The devil knows where we came from. He knows the principles and values upon which we were built. And he has been successfully taking apart those foundations piece by piece by piece, especially over the last 50 or 60 years. He knows this is an attack not only against the liberties of the people, it is an attack against the sovereignty and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual attack as much as it is a political attack. And don't you let anybody confuse you about that. Let me just give you a few examples of how our documents were taken from the scriptures. Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration that men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Endowed by their Creator. I hear candidates today on the campaign trail of various offices talking about how the American people need to pay more taxes. And they need to add more policemen and more jail space, and we need to have more laws restricting this and restricting that, and more laws making criminals out of nonviolent people. And then they couch it and say, well, what is your safety worth to you? We have a generation of Americans that have been propagandized into believing that safety is more important than liberty. I will tell everyone, when the question is asked, what is your safety worth to you? It is not worth the sacrifice of our Constitution, Bill of Rights, Declaration, and our liberties. George Washington said the thing that separates the American Christian from every other person on earth is that he would rather die on his feet than live on his knees. But you see, the problem with that question, it's based on a faulty presupposition. The faulty presupposition is that safety comes from government. More policemen equals more safety. More laws equals more safety. More taxes equals more safety. That's not a true presupposition. The correct presupposition is it is the duty and the responsibility under God of people, free people, to provide for their own safety. That's why the Second Amendment was put in the Constitution. It wasn't put there for duck hunting and squirrel hunting and deer hunting and target shooting. It was put there so the people would reserve to themselves the ability to resist tyrannical government with the use of force. That's what it was there for. Men are endowed with certain unalienable rights, among these life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. It says that these rights are self-evident, they constitute the laws of nature. That's straight from the Bible. The law of nature is found in Romans 2, 14 through 16. Our Creator is the author of life, is Genesis 2, 7. God, not government, grants liberty, is seen in Galatians 5, 1. The pursuit of happiness is found in Ecclesiastes 3, 13. And those are all principles given us in God's Word. Virtually every one of the 10 articles contained in the Bill of Rights has biblical foundation. The First Amendment, recognizing the natural right of freedom of speech, religion, assembly, redress, and the press, all found in the Word of God. The Second Amendment has biblical foundation. All throughout the Old and New Testament do we find this principle iterated and reiterated. But specifically in Luke 11, 21, Jesus said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. A man armed. Luke 22, 35 and 36, he hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Other articles in the Bill of Rights have biblical foundation. The Fourth Amendment comes right out of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 10 and 11. The Eighth Amendment comes right out of Deuteronomy 15, verses 2 and 3. These principles are self-evident. Self-evident truths which come from the laws of nature and of nature's God. But again, most preachers today don't even understand natural law. They don't even understand natural law. Our form of government itself, judicial, executive, legislative branches, can be found in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. Therefore, when citizens, especially Christian citizens, when we allow our elected representatives to ignore or violate these founding documents, we are, in essence, allowing them to destroy the very basis and foundation of our country. It is the duty of the secular, the magistrate, to secure these rights. That's the job of the civil magistrate, to protect and secure the liberties that were given us by God. And it's the job and duty of the spiritual, the minister, to explain the spiritual nature of these rights. And that's why people don't understand these rights. They don't understand these duties. They don't understand the natural law behind them. They don't understand the spiritual law behind them. Why? Because the pastors are getting up on Sunday and they're tickling everybody's ears and they're making everybody feel good, and they're CEOs of corporations and they're entertainment centers with their smoke and their music and their mirrors and their fun and all that. And they walk out thinking they're really wonderful. Everybody pats everybody on the back and isn't it wonderful? And they've learned nothing about the fundamental laws of God relative to liberty. And you wonder why we're losing our liberties. That's why. The Bible and the Bill of Rights made America and will preserve America. Let's stand for prayer.